Turn to chapter 15, verse 3. Chapter 15, verse 3. I think Lewis did a great job again this morning, and appreciate his prayer as well, and the song that he chose, those songs. But 3 and 4 could be a prayer. And so let's make that our prayer this morning as well. It's a prayer that I prayed this morning. Revelation 15, verse 3. Oh Lord, great, great and marvelous are your works. You, Lord, you are Lord God. You are the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. You, Lord, are the King of nations, the King of all peoples. Who will not fear, O Lord? Who will not glorify your name? For you alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. They have been manifested. And through them we know your mind, your heart, your will, your purpose. You're an awesome God, worthy to be praised. Join us now and be with us as we open your revelation to us. And may it be to our good and to the praise of your glory, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we study the book of the Revelation, there's just so many incredible details. It's very, very, very easy to get lost in the midst of all the detail and not be able to see the forest for the trees. And it's amazing to me how some interpretive approaches to this book can just say, well, all these details, there's so much imagery, there's so much symbolism, we can't really make sense of any of it. So really what it is just a signifying the conflict between light and darkness, between good and evil. And so we just kind of have to take it in that general sense. And certainly there is the conflict between light and darkness, but there's so many details to be dealt with, is that how could we ignore such a rich, rich deposit of the Word of God, of the revelation of God that's been given to us, especially when all those details, when one, they connect with one another, and then they support and connect so much of what's in the Old Testament Scriptures as well, as we've already seen in this class, and as we will see once again today. So, we are now in chapter 14. Today we'll be looking at chapters 14, 15, and 16. Let's see how that goes. Not so. That's not good, is it? Okay, I'm going backwards here. I'm going back where we started. Hey, turn once again now. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. And the reason I have you turn to chapter 10 at this point, by way of a little bit of overview of where we are, because when we finish, remember, 8 and 9 were the trumpet judgments. But then when we come to chapter 10, what we come to is this mighty angel who once again is asserting God's dominion over the planet, over the land and the sea. And he has that little book once again that John is told to eat and so forth. And we enter into this period of time. It's like the eye of the storm between the judgments of the first half of the tribulation and the judgments of the last half of the great tribulation. And so we enter into the eye of the storm. And so chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, and even chapter 14 today, all of those events of those chapters take place in the eye of the storm, in the middle of these two halves of the tribulation. But something of note here, if you look at chapter 10 and verse 7, it's just a verse that just continues to come back to my mind. And it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, talking about the trumpet judgments, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God is finished. And it's just just something to be to reflect on. What is the mystery of God? What does that mean? That how He will reveal Himself in a more manifest sort of way. It'll become more and more evident that who He is the Creator God, who He is in terms of engaging Himself in the affairs of men, and so forth. Now, this mystery of God as well, I want to flip from there to chapter 11, verse 15. 11:15. Because what we just read had to do with the sounding of the trumpet of the seventh angel, then the mystery of God will be completed. But look at 15, chapter 11, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." So something is in the air. Things are, in fact, changing. Now look at chapter 11, verse 19. "And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of His covenant appeared in His temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstones." So as we continue today, I want you to keep in mind that in the background, that here now in verse 19 of chapter 11, the temple of God is opened. Again, the mystery of God is about to be finished. And the temple of God is opened. But go over now to chapter 15 and verse 5. And it says, "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So the temple's still open. "And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded about their breasts with golden girdles." So the temple's open. But now look at verse 8. "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels was finished." Just kind of an interesting little sub topic and theme as you work through the book of the Revelation about the temple of God being closed and the temple of God being opened, the mystery of God being finished, and so forth. And then we'll see today at the end, and just before these bowl judgments are poured out, the power, the glory, maybe the wrath of God is so boiling in heaven that the very temple, no one can enter it until this wrath is unleashed, and so forth. Just a sub-theme. Now, we're back now to chapter 14. Chapter 14. Here you have, in your own notes, you have the events of the middle of the tribulation. And if you'll notice the arrow there on the slide, you will see that it points to seven mid-tribulation announcements or proclamations. Seven mid-tribulation announcements or proclamations, and they're listed for you across the slide there. But they're found in chapter 14. Chapter 14 contains these seven proclamations. And the purpose of these proclamations is to show, I may even have a slide, is to show the failure of the counterfeit Trinity. Remember chapter 13, unlucky 13, what we had in unlucky 13? We were introduced to the beast who came up out of the sea, out of the nations, and we were introduced to the false prophet who came up out of the land. And the beast and the false prophet were the two that were the primary agents that Satan would use and would form into a counterfeit Trinity. In order, Satan would use them to initiate and implement his dominion over the earth and over Israel as well. And so we got that unlucky 13, chapter 13, but now we come into 14 and we discover it doesn't work. God's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. So what we want to do is we want to begin reading in chapter 14 and verse 1. 14:1. It's the first proclamation. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. You got to think back now to Revelation chapter 7 when we were introduced to this 144,000, just incredible Jewish evangelist. This 144,000 having the name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Now, a couple of things about this. One, all of these proclamations would be considered in the prophetic perfect. In other words, we're kind of like, through John, standing at the midpoint of the tribulation, but he is projecting forward to the end of the tribulation, saying this is how it's going to be in the end. It's a prophetic perfect. And they present it in the present tense because when God says it, it's as good as done. Prophetic perfect. And so he's seeing these 144,000, but that's at the end of the tribulation. and notice they have written on their foreheads the name of their Father. They were sealed in chapter 7. But also go back to the previous chapter, chapter 13, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, had everyone sealed with 666 on their forehead or on their hand. So once again, what we see there in 13 is the Antichrist counterfeiting the activity of God. But God has his sealed as well. Let's see. Did I read verse 2? Maybe not. Verse 2, and I heard the voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. Verse 3, it says, and they sang, the 144,000 sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. Four living creatures, we think about Revelation chapter 4 there. And the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now once again, remember the false prophet with the 666, you couldn't buy or sell, you couldn't purchase anything. Well, right here in chapter 14, we're learning, wait a minute. Hey, God's purchasing some things. He's purchasing men and women. He's purchasing the souls of lost people. So there are the people who are being purchased, and it's seen and reflected in this 144,000. So, the false prophet and the beast says, no one's able to buy or sell. And God says, oh, really? Well, I'll show you. I can make some purchases. Some purchases of things that really, really count. Verse 4 says, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women. Talking about the 144,000. Now, Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews 13:4 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. Now, I do think these are virgin evangelists, if you will. But more than that, far more than that, it's the fact that this period, this era of time, is an incredibly immoral period. It's a period where there is really lack of moral purity, lack of honesty, lack of ethics. It's a time of lying and deceit and deception and impurity and immorality. But here's a group of men who have been called out by God, who they've not bought into the system. They are pure. They've not defiled themselves in any immoral way with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Now, they are that 144,000, which we first were introduced to in Revelation chapter 7, they're first fruits of the tribulation saints, that God has his own first fruits of the church saints as well. So, we'll press on. verse 6, proclamation number 2, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven," mid-heaven, not the heaven of the heavens, which you can read about in other places in Scripture, the heaven of the heavens, which God created. Nehemiah 9:6 is a reference to that. "But I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and every nation, and to every nation, and tribe, and tongue, and people." So here is where, finally, the whole earth is evangelized. And you start thinking, my goodness, hold on now. Surely this has got to be symbolic or some kind of imagery of the fact that God's going to some way manage to get the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation by some supernatural means. And at the very least, it says that. But I think God commissions an angel. I think things at this point in time that God, once again, is so breaking in that the real world is breaking in on our world, which is a shadow world. We live in the shadows. God lives in reality. And the real world is breaking in on our world in such a way that it'll be so clear. It'll be so evident that God is God, that He is who He is. The mystery of God. The mystery of God is being finished. I'm telling you, when you've got an angel flying through mid-heaven, you're thinking, okay, I think maybe there is a creator God. I think there is. And so things are beginning to become pretty plain, pretty evident as the spiritual world, the real world, is rolling in, is enfolding into our world that we know. And so this angel flying in mid-heaven has an eternal gospel to preach to everyone. Now, is this amazing grace or what? You know, I did last week ran across that since the beginning of mankind, the best people can assess that, there's been 1.5 billion people on the planet that have lived and died. Today, there are 7.25 billion living right now. By far, fourfold, fivefold, there's more people on the planet alive today than have ever lived in the course of history. So certainly here is this amazing grace, the gospel going out to everybody. And verse 7 says, "And the angel said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water.'" Worship the God of all creation. Worship the God of all creation. And think about the grace and mercy that's in that, in the fact that right now, just prior to this, you have the beast and the false prophet saying, you got to take the seal. You got to take the sign of the 666, or you can't purchase anything. You can't buy or sell. And God is sending a message that says, no. Don't go there. Don't go there. Believe in me. Trust in me. Have faith in me. And so then we come here to this third proclamation. And the third proclamation is another angel, a second one, followed, saying, so he's following the first one. I mean, now we're in formation. And it's saying, Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. It's a prophetic, perfect announcement. Even though Babylon hasn't actually fallen at this point, God says it's doomed. It's destined to failure. It's destined to fall. And so don't bow the knee to Babylon. Don't bow the knee to Babylon. Proclamation number 4 here. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Just saying, you take that mark and there's no turning back. There's no salvation for you. There's not even an opportunity for salvation for you. That will be. It just gets real cut and dried, doesn't it? Real cut and dried, real clear at that point. It's not a lot of this gray area, you know, well, I kind of believe and I kind of don't, and that sort of thing. It's either you're in or you're out. You either take the sign, the seal, or not. So, continuing, proclamation number 4, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment," those who take the seal, the sign of the beast, 666, "the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name," and whoever receives the mark of his name, period. "Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." So once again, we have this reference to the perseverance of the saints. It's the ones that will be living through this horrendous period of time. And back in chapter 13, verse 10, that statement kind of dealt with the sovereignty of God, the just retribution, you know, he who takes up the sword will die by the sword and that sort of thing. And God's going to bring just retribution on all this slaughter that's taking place. All the slaughter. And here, the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus Christ. Somewhere the perseverance of the saints is in the eternal gospel. It's in the fact that there's also an eternal judgment, in the fact there's a decision to be made. If you want to persevere during this period of time, even though you will likely be martyred, the fact is don't take the sign or seal and so forth. Now, proclamation number 5 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds, their rewards follow them." So you don't take the sign, but it is you're basically signing your death warrant and so forth. It's going to be a lot of people that will die during that last 3.5 years. But God has here a special message of hope, a special message. Blessed are you. You enter into your rest, but your good deeds, your witness, your testimony will follow. And you'll be rewarded for your faithfulness. You'll be rewarded. So that is the first 5 proclamations. And now we come to 2 other announcements here. And it's about 2 harvests or 2 reapings. And the first harvest, we begin in verse 14. It's the 6th sort of announcement about what the future is going to hold. And it says this, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown, and on his head was a sharp sickle in his hand." And there's a question like, okay, now who is this? And there's division between some say, well, this is an angel, just a mighty angel. And some would say, well, this looks like it might be Christ himself. And I don't know. It depends on the day for me. I bounced back and forth. I looked and behold a white cloud. Okay, I think about Acts chapter 2 and Christ coming and so forth, you know, in the clouds. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, Daniel 7, you know, the son of man coming up to the Father. But having a golden crown, that is it's a Stephanos crown. It's not a diadem. It's not a royal crown. It's a crown of a victor, a victor's crown. So, you know, and on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So I don't know. But verse 15 continues, and another angel came out of the temple. Remember, the temple's open here. Another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And I think that this is an announcement that the harvest of the earth is ripe, that they are ready for salvation. That this angel is going to harvest and reap a great number of people for the purposes of salvation. So you can keep that in mind. Here, as we continue, it says, then I looked, let's see, and let me conclude that. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. The earth was reaped. One sitting on the cloud looked like unto the Son of Man, victor's crown, sickle. He reaps. He reaps the earth, I think, for purposes of salvation. Part of the reason is because of this contrast here, the seventh announcement. It's the reaping of the grapes of wrath. Verse 17, it says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, which I think so often here speaks of judgment, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and we've seen that happen before, taking coals off of the altar and throwing them on the earth in judgment. Saw that with the trumpet judgment. He came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. Now notice this. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came up from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. So that's a lot of blood. That is roughly the distance from the upper edges of Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon, and down to a place called Bozra, where that remnant, when they escaped at the abomination of desolation, when Jesus had warned them, when you see the abomination of desolation, you get out of town. They had escaped down to a place called Bozra, an area called Teman, and so forth, where they had been supernaturally protected and nourished by the Lord. But that blood of 200 miles is roughly from Bozra to the upper edges of the Valley of Armageddon. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures here that speak to that. A lot of blood. But notice, first of all, the contrast between the sixth announcement that there is going to be a reaping, a harvest that comes from an angel likened to the Son of Man who sits on a cloud, who has this golden crown. And that's one harvest, one reaping. And then there's a second harvest that is of the grapes of wrath, where God pours out His judgment. I think he's simply saying at the last part of the tribulation, there's going to be two harvests. a harvest of believers and a harvest of unbelievers, and so forth. So, now I mentioned here this blood that comes out up to the horses' bridles. Let's flip over to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. And there's a number of passages that speak to this kind of thing. Isaiah 34 and verse 1. It says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all." You got to note the references to all, in all nations. And this idea of indignation. See, this period of the tribulation is the day of the Lord. It's the time of the Lord's indignation. He is tired of being the butt of all the jokes. So, verse 2, "For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, so their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their host will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine." Vine, grapes of wrath. "Or as one withers from the fig tree. For my sword," verse 5, "for my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom." That's, again, Bozrah, the area of Teman to the east side of the Dead Sea, where the remnant of the believing Jew, of this stage, maybe non-believing Jews, but soon to believe, will descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom." In other words, the armies of Antichrist have moved in. They, all the nations of the world, called Armageddon, have moved in from east and west and north and south, and they've moved in, and a big part of these armies are down there still trying to kill Israel, annihilate Israel, who've taken shelter in the area of Bozrah, Petra, Teman, and so forth. Let's see. Verse 8, "The Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion." For the cause of Zion. Flip over now, since we're in Isaiah, flip over to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 1. 63, verse 1. It asked the question, who is this who comes from Edom? Who is this that comes from Edom with his garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. And so this one answers and says, "It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And the question is asked, verse 2, well, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress, like the grapes of wrath? Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress?" And he answers, verse 3, I have trodden the wine trough alone. And from the peoples, there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger. I trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled on my garments. It's like one who's been in the vats, you know, the juice from the grapes have discolored the robe. And so here, Christ is saying, look, a day of indignation, a day of retribution upon the nations. And I've been treading the grapes of wrath. And their life blood has been scattered upon my robes. And I stained my raiment. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance was in my heart. And my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help. And I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own right arm brought salvation to me. Now, underline that. My own right arm brought salvation to me. We're going to go back to that. And my wrath upheld me. Now, guys, here we're saying the mystery of God. The mystery of God is being finished here. God's not hiding anymore. It's not duck and hide and maybe I'm here, maybe I'm not. He's saying, I'm here. I'm here. Verse 6, and I trod down the people in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their life blood on the earth. On the earth. Now, we'll go back to that. So my own arm brought salvation to me. It just means his own power and his own authority. There's no one to help him. He didn't need anyone to help him. There's nothing anybody else could do. But he's bringing just retribution upon his enemies. But the fun thing here, flip over. We're in Isaiah, so major prophet. So go over into your minor prophets to Habakkuk. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. And go to Habakkuk chapter 3. Probably read a little more than I should, but here we go. We're going to start at verse 1, Habakkuk 3:1. It's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the Sigilnoth, whatever that means. It means trembling. Habakkuk is trembling. He's trembling. Verse 2, Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Now Habakkuk's dealing with a historical situation also. But it's a foreshadowing of Armageddon in this case. Because look at verse 3. It says, God comes from Teman. Did we wonder who that was in Isaiah 63, who was coming from Teman? Well, it says God. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. Verse 4, His radiance is like the sunlight. And here's the piece about the arm. His own arm brought Him salvation. He has rays flashing from His hand. I mean, it's like Star Wars, you know. You got to put that in there. I hope your translation has that accurately. He has rays flashing from His hand. I mean, can you see that? And there is the hiding of His power. He's not letting it all rip. He's just doing. Before Him goes pestilence. I think of the bowl judgments even. Still being poured out, perhaps. And plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. And then I saw in the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. So nations are beginning to tremble and so forth, where the armies of the Antichrist and other nations are gathered. We'll look in a moment at Psalm chapter 2, but notice this. Look at verse 12. In indignation, thou didst march through the earth. In anger, thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth. Why did he go forth? Verse 13 tells us. For the salvation of thy people. Now this is believing the remnant of Israel. For the salvation of thy people. Certainly it'd be for all believers, but clearly it's for Israel. Verse 13, thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Now notice this. You did strike the head of the house of evil and lay him open from thigh to neck. Now that's the beast. That's the beast. You want to know how the beast dies his earthly death? Christ himself strikes him and lays him open from thigh to neck. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. So you begin to get chaos, confusion. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters, etc., etc. So, anyway, you've got these many, and we've just hit a few, references to this day of indignation, the day of the Lord that's going to happen. In fact, I'll make a little announcement here. In the after Easter, I'm going to teach personal Bible study 2. How do you study your Bible? And we're going to study the principles of Bible study using the book of Joel. 3 chapters, the theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. 3 chapters. That's the day of indignation and wrath and so forth. That Joel, it's the whole theme of his whole book. And so we'll study Bible study methods 2, how to study Scripture using the book of Joel. Yeah, I think it'll be interesting and helpful to you. we finished chapter 14 here. And we've got to get through 16. So we got to press on. So that's 14. That's 14 with these prophetic, perfect, proleptic views of what's going to happen through the remaining half of the tribulation, and God wins. God wins. The Antichrist doesn't win. Looks bad, but he loses. So, now we move into Revelation 15. And Revelation 15 is prelude to the bowl judgments. Prelude to the bowl judgments. Verse 1. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last. Because in them the wrath of God is finished. Hallelujah. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses and the bondservant of God and the song of the Lamb saying, before we go there, now notice they're victorious. They're martyred. Now they're standing on the sea of glass before the throne. They are in heaven. So they're more martyred saints and so forth. And here it suggests to me that there's 2 groups of martyred saints, because notice that they're singing the song of Moses, which would be the song of redemption of Israel out of Egypt. And so you've got Jews who have been redeemed, who have been saved. And they're singing the song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. But you've also got some singing here the song of the Lamb. Well, this is the Gentile believers who have also been martyred, and they're singing the song of the Lamb, which is what we prayed to begin our session today, the song of the Lamb. And here we have been given the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, this tells me that there are going to be both Jews and Gentiles saved during the last half of the tribulation, because they're standing on the sea of glass before God's throne. And they're singing songs of redemption, songs of worship and praise. Verse 5. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. So now these seven angels are popping out. We're about to move into the bowl judgments. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So things are rumbling in the temple, but it's open. But the mystery of God is being finished. It's being finished. So men clearly know God is God. So I just reference you here to chart that you have, that we're moving now from the mid-tribulation period into the bowl judgment period. But the temple in heaven, it's filled with the Shekinah glory of God. And it's closed. Nobody can enter it until the bowl judgments have been poured out. So the first bowl judgment here, the seventh trumpet is sounded, as we'll see, and we'll get to reading here. And the first bowl judgment is sores. So let's go to 16 verse 1. Let me catch up here with you. So take a deep breath. It's about to be finished. 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. Now, whose voice do you think this is coming from the temple at this point? Nobody's left in there but God. This is from the Lord. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. A sore. Some have suggested that that sore may actually have come from infection from the 666, from the mark of the beast, whatever that was, and spread. Malignant. It's a malignant and loathsome sore. Loathsome has the idea that it smells bad. It smells like death. It smells like rotten flesh. And it's malignant. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, probably thick, coagulated, and every living thing in the sea died. Now here, you go back to the trumpet judgments, and it said a third of that which was in the seas were destroyed. Here it's everything is destroyed. So you tend to think these are two different sets of judgment, with these bowl judgments being significantly worse than the trumpet judgments. Are more deadly, etc. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you have judged these things. So it's almost like a little reminder here. I mean, these judgments are so severe that even an angel in heaven is reminding us, and we're being reminded by the Holy Spirit through Scripture, that God is righteous. in doing this. Because it's so a little bit repelling, you say, wow, can this be the God of grace and mercy that I know? Yeah, because he's also a God of holiness and righteousness and truth. And he's been incredibly long-suffering and incredibly patient. And if you start going back and looking at these judgments, whether they're seal, trumpets, or bowls, all the way through, they graduate in intensity. It's like God saying, come on, wake up! Wake up to this. And then you begin to see the revelation of himself. And first, where he's kind of back there in the shadows and kind of men, you know, think it might be him. And now we got angels flying through mid-heaven and it's clear who it is. And this reveals, if you want to know what it reveals, ultimately reveals the heart of man. The heart of man. And it reveals the incredible grace of God that has come upon those to whom he has opened their eyes that they might see their own wretchedness, their own sinfulness, their own lostness, so then they might recognize the need for a great, eternal, almighty Savior who gets all the glory for his amazing grace, and then to exercise faith in that and come to salvation. And come to salvation. But don't start with beginning to think that man's basically good. Man's not basically good. You're not basically good. If you're saved by the grace of God, it's a gift. It's a gift. So, verse 6. And here's the reason God is righteous in these judgments, especially up on the rivers and turning them into seas, turning them to blood. It says, for they, men, poured out the blood of saints on the and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It's kind of like God saying, okay. So you kill people by the millions, by the tens of millions, in this Holocaust that's taken place. You like blood? I'll give you blood. I'll let you drink blood. You sure ought to go back and read some about the Holocaust, Germany, and all of that, and how all that developed, and how incredibly, unbelievably wicked those people were. It's unbelievable. And how it is, I think, a foreshadowing for us to learn from so we could even understand what's coming in days to come. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. True and righteous. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Notice who they're blaspheming. The name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. They did not repent. Verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. The kingdom of those that had taken the sign. And it could be they just went blind. Everybody that took the 666, they just became blind. Is a possibility. They became darkened. Their kingdom, the kingdom of the beast, became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, which was the first bowl judgment. So the consequences are the results of the first bowl judgment have is still in effect here with the fifth judgment. And notice once again, they did not repent of their deeds. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. The kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. You know, it's kind of funny there. The dragon is Satan, and he's demon-possessed. You know, even Satan is demon-possessed. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. Now flip over this to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. This will be our last trip into the Old Testament today. But notice it says, verse 14, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And you come to Psalm 2, verse 1, and it begins with the question, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. Now, what vain thing could they be devising? Well, verse 2 tells us, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers, you think of the rulers of the earth, take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. In other words, they know who they're fighting. They are taking counsel against God Almighty and against His anointed, Jesus Christ. And here's what they're saying, verse 3, let us tear their bonds apart, their fetters apart, and let us cast away their cords from us. Let's just end this thing. What can we do to get this alien creature off our back? Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury and say, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. And then the king that he has installed speaks in verse 7. And the king says, and this would be Jesus, the anointed, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and shall scatter them like earthenware. And then the warning, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and reign and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest He become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. You know, that text has been in the Bible for 3,000 years. 3,000 years. You would think that we would maybe have learned. But you know why we haven't? Because the mystery of God is not finished. God's still standing back. Persevering, patiently working in incredible ways of life change and redemption through His people. But He's not come out of the shadows yet. But He will. He is. And He's given us some indication of what the timing of that's going to be. It couldn't have been 100 years ago. There was no Israel. Israel didn't exist until 1948. After 1,878 years of non-existence, the only nation in the history of mankind that has ever come back to their original land with their original capital to have their original language, never happened before. But the Bible said it would happen just like that. See? So it couldn't have been 70 something or whatever years ago. There was no Israel. It couldn't have been even up into the 1960s, 1967, because Israel didn't have Jerusalem as their capital. And Zechariah says that Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, essentially will become a burden to the whole world. And it is a burden. It's a burden. And it won't be solved. So it couldn't have happened up until 1960. Well, then you go on, you say, well, you start looking at some of these indications, like of globalism. It couldn't have happened till we have a world integrated economy. Now, when did that happen? 1980s, 1990s, 2000, until we had a communication system that was worldwide. The events that we're reading about could not have happened until we had that kind of network. So the kinds of things that we're talking about, the kinds of signs that we've been given, are signs that point to this day and age. Something stirring. Is the mystery of God about to be finished? Perhaps. And then I think I read that last warning out of Psalm 2. Take heed, O kings. And I look at the political situation of our world. And I think of the political situation of this country. And I think, oh my, how sad. Such a simple, direct, straightforward, honest appeal to leaders and rulers to just honor the Lord. And we've got what we've got. A mess. We got a mess. So, I'm just about through. Spirit of demon, they gather together. These demons go out and gather the kings of the whole world, gather them together, etc. Verse 15, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and men will not see his shame. And they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Megiddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." You got to think of Christ on the cross saying, "It is finished." Now we've got God the Father saying, "It is done. It's done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since men came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And so once again, this takes us to the end of the tribulation period, which we'll pick back up with chapter 19. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And so next week we'll look at religious Babylon and commercial Babylon, the destruction of those two world systems. Those two world systems. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. So, that finishes us up. But it's with that, it's generally done. There's still more, a bit more, but we'll get to that. Next week, chapter 17 and 18. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Well, Lord God, thank you once again that we are a part of such an incredibly privileged people. So blessed. Blessed, Lord, to be a blessing. And Lord, may we be a blessing to those who live in darkness around us, those who do not know you, those who are in danger of falling prey to the evil of the times that may be just ahead. So, Lord, give us boldness of faith, and that we might speak to the glories and the wonder of Jesus and his salvation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.